stand in glory, I will see his face, and there I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work.
When people go to church and they just go to church, I just feel so sad that sometimes they don't receive the blessing. They go to church and they go home. But when I look out upon you folks, I just see such blessing. I can see you being blessed, staying blessed, getting blessed. And that's all the Holy Spirit. That's not technique. That's not the lighting. It's not the way the music is performed or not performed. It's all about the Holy Spirit. And you being open to receive and to fellowship with the Holy Spirit. What a privilege. What a privilege. Well, I'm going to read the scripture lesson for today, and for the first time in 57 years, on Palm Sunday, this is not the story of the entrance into Jerusalem, but rather it is the scripture that forms the foundation for today's message, and it comes from the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. John, and it is a very, very, very familiar scripture, I'm sure, to all of you. Jesus is speaking. As we begin chapter 14, verse 1, this is the word of the Lord. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Now, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. So if anyone says, what is Jesus doing right now? He's preparing places. For you, for each of his people. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there's an I am, there you may be also. And then Jesus, speaking to his disciples a little more personally in verse 4, says, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. He says, you know where I'm going, and you know the way I'm going. And isn't it wonderful to have a honest, just simple, straightforward disciple among the bunch? No surprise it's Thomas. He had some other questions along the way. No surprise. But good old Thomas, we're in the upper room, folks. This is Thursday before Good Friday, we are in the upper room here, and Thomas turns to Jesus, and he says, Lord, we do not know where you go, and how can we know the way? That's a powerful question. It's a sad question, because Jesus only has a few more hours with these guys, and then the trial, the cross, the burial, and bless the Lord, the resurrection, but they don't know that at this point, because when Jesus talks about it, they can't receive it because they have no preparation in their mind or religion to even somehow deal with a resurrection. They can barely deal with any kind of suffering, disappointment, setback, or the thought of death. They have no room within themselves to even contemplate resurrection. And so here is old honest Thomas, and he just flat out said, we don't know where you're going. We don't know the way. Wouldn't it be wonderful if all people who wanted to seek fellowship with God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit would be that honest, would be able to say in their prayers, Lord, I'm confused. I really don't know what I should do. I don't know about this decision, this relationship, this new job, this opera. I just don't know. Would you guide me? Would you, oh Lord, show me the way? Man, how would that delight the heart of Father God? How would that delight his heart? He's throughout all scripture, Old and New Testament, keeps telling us that we don't know the way. Because he says in Isaiah 55, your ways are not my ways. And your thoughts are not my thoughts. That ought to be a major signal right there. We better lay down some of our own ways and thoughts and get in touch with Mission Center and find out what's on the Lord's mind and heart. But so often we just kind of blunder along in our own way, in our own steps, and I might say in our own religious activity. We still don't know the way. We still aren't sure where we're going or where the Lord is leading or what's next. I've heard that question so often. I've heard that question following this last election. What's next? What's next? That's on a lot of people's minds. We don't know the way. But the powerful truth of it all is we know the one who knows the way. We know him who knows the way, because in the final verse here of this scripture today, this one answers Thomas' question, not with a philosophical, religious, catechetical answer. He just straight out, Jesus says, I am the way. I am the way. And then he adds, I am the truth and the life. And then that part that so many don't like and won't believe. No man comes unto the Father but by me. That's a charge many make of exclusivism. That's exclusivism. God wouldn't shut out anybody. Well, that's the opinion of people who don't read the Bible or believe the Bible, or maybe worst of all, don't even understand what the Bible is saying. So it's a time for some sober, sober reflection. And I specifically saved this I am for Palm Sunday because this I am is a kind of a summary. It's a sort of wrap-up of all the I ams that we looked at so far in the Gospel of John. This one kind of capsulizes all of them into like a summary where Jesus just flat out says, I am the way. Well, he said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. He said all those truths to help us understand who he is. But this statement, this declaration really summarizes it all. There is no other way. Now, that's hard for many people to swallow. There is no other way. There is no other truth, and that's harder to swallow. And certainly, there's no other life, because we don't really ask the question, what is life? What is life really? So let's jump into a couple of these principles today, and first of all, let's jump into the way. All scripture from Genesis to Revelation speaks about the way. In fact, I've mentioned this to you over the 20-some years, at least two or three times I have, that initially, in the early years, Christians were never called Christians. They weren't called Christians until the mission outreach got as far as Antioch. And then in the book of Acts, we are told that there in Antioch, for the first time, those who were with Jesus were called Christians. Up until that time, they were simply known as followers of the way, the Jesus way, the different from the world way, which is why so many of them had to go through persecution, suffering, and yes, even some martyrdom, because they refused to accept and walk the way of the world. You know, in many instances, the world doesn't care what you think. They might take a few moments to argue with you a little bit, or perhaps maybe try to pursue. But in the end, most reasonable people will say, okay, well, if that's what you think, that's what you believe, okay. Father God will never say, it's okay, whatever you believe. The Holy Spirit will never say to you, it doesn't matter at all what you think. Because there is only one way. And I'm so thrilled every time I stop and think about it that they were called followers of the way. That's an action word. That's an action word. That's not a thinking word. That's not a sitting around contemplating word. Christians aren't Christians because they think like Christians or they talk like Christians or they, I don't know, whatever. We are Christians because we follow the way of Jesus. And that's an action word. I think of it this way. You look at a wheelchair. What is the difference between a wheelchair and a chair? I thought of this when I saw Margaret's back there today. I just thought of it as I walked in. The difference is that a chair doesn't go anywhere. But a wheelchair can go. It has wheels. It can go. It's like a bicycle. So you think today about faith as faith is being action with wheels on it. But if there are no wheels on faith, faith doesn't take you anywhere, doesn't lead you anywhere, doesn't go anywhere. It's just there like a deposit in a kind of a bank account or something. Jesus is the way. In Exodus, we're going to take time to look this up. Trust me on this. Exodus chapter 18, verse 14. Moses' father-in-law came to visit, and he saw what was happening, and being the father-in-law, he could give a little advice. And he said to Moses, among other things, you keep this up, you're going to kill yourself. You need to get organized here. I'm making this a little bit more in modern English. This isn't Hebrew. He says, you better get organized, you better get this thing together. And you assign some of these things to others, and you take care of the big stuff. But then he said something that is rarely ever quoted. He said this to his son-in-law, Moses. He said, you teach people the ways of God. You teach people the ways of God. You know, so many people who have religious titles or religious offices, they get wrapped up in the details of administration and this and that and whatever. The main task of spiritual leadership is to teach the ways of Almighty God. That's what we try to do here on Sundays during dialogue. For example, this video series. In Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, Old Testament, Father God says, there is a way, W-A-Y, that seems right to man, but it leads to what? Death. Wow. There's a way that seems right to man, but it leads to death. And then a powerful scripture in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. The Lord is speaking about how he personally, in spite of the judgments and the failures and all that was going on, Father God personally is saying to His people through Isaiah, that I will speak to you. I, the Father, will speak, and I will say, this is the way. Walk ye in it. That's what it says. Father God is speaking to his people through Isaiah, and he said, I will speak to you, and I will tell you, this is the way. Walk in it. But if we're not listening, we don't hear that. Oh my goodness. The way means walking, moving. It doesn't mean sitting still. It doesn't mean just contemplation. I always think of those people that follow that so-called little G God Buddha. What has Buddha ever done for anybody? What has Buddha ever done? All Buddha has ever done that I've ever seen is sit around and contemplate his navel. That isn't much of a God, folks. That's not much of a God. Well, then we get to the real nitty-gritty of this triad, I am the way, but Jesus goes on. Thomas didn't ask this. He answered Thomas's question. He said, I am the way. But he goes on. He usually does. This is a principle of Scripture. Father God gives you more than you ask for. If you're asking the Lord, Father God will give you more than you're asking for. That's a biblical principle. And here's a prime example of it. Thomas asked one question. Jesus answered three. Two of them weren't asked, but they surely were critical down the road. The second is this. Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, I don't know about all the crises that are going on today. I know about some of them. Know them very well. But I want to submit to you that the chief crisis in America today is we don't know the truth. Some don't care about the truth. Some would rather hear an opinion than the truth. Many aren't positioned to handle the truth if it be told to them. That's why Jesus said, I am the truth. So what does that mean? It means that anything posing, pretending to be true, that doesn't square with what Jesus said is a lie or a deception, but it is not truth. Pilate tried to pull this off in his little interview, if you want to call it that, with Jesus in the upper room. Pilate, when Jesus was speaking to him, and I don't know, I think Pilate was probably one of the most uncomfortable government officials in history, because he knew what was going on. He knew who Jesus was, not totally, but he knew that he wasn't who the Jews said he was, and he was in a horrible situation, especially after his wife came and said, I had a dream, don't have anything to do with this guy. He didn't want to disappoint his wife. Maybe he's a little nervous, maybe he's a little afraid of her. I don't know. But he was uncomfortable. And so finally, to let loose some of his frustration at what Jesus was saying, he blurted out, what is truth? Folks, he didn't ask that wanting an answer. That isn't why he asked that. That's called a rhetorical question. He didn't expect an answer. What he was saying is nobody knows what the truth is. Nobody knows the truth. But Jesus said, I am the truth. What is truth? I wrote this down Thursday night about 3:00 in the morning. Truth is not how we think. Truth is not how we feel. Truth is not abstract or relative. The Bible makes it clear, truth is absolute. And the world hates that word. The world doesn't want to ever confess there's absolute truth. But you know something? If there weren't absolute truth, there'd be no people alive in the spaceship. There'd be no oceans sailing safely through the seas. Because part of the truth is mathematical. And if all those formulas and all those math equations, if there wasn't truth, well, only you can imagine the chaos. Now, finally, 2 minutes. Jesus wraps this up with an amazing statement. He says, I am the life. Now, I can't postulate or prove today that the issue of life is more important than the issue of truth. Maybe they are co-equal, perhaps, but there is surely, surely as much confusion in the world today about what is life as there is about what is truth. And perhaps you can't get to what is life until you understand what is truth, and maybe you can't get to what is truth until you understand a little bit about what is life. First of all, any position of what is life that is apart from the principle of creation is off to start with. Life, in definition, must start with creation, with a creator, a life giver, but also a life sustainer. And I've heard people argue, well, now, just a minute. Supposedly, the Lord told Adam and Eve that the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree, forbidden fruit, you will die. And so here's proof. Here's proof that the Bible isn't accurate. They ate the fruit, but they didn't die. And I've heard that carried on for 50, 60 years, 70 years of my life as a proof that the Bible has errors in it. They didn't die. But see, we don't know what life is. And so if you don't know what life is, you don't know what happened to Adam and Eve. They died. They died spiritually. What was left of them was existence. That's all. They were spiritually dead. Now, originally, Father God created Adam, and there he was, a kind of a shell, like maybe lying on the ground, I don't know, but he wasn't alive. How did he get alive? Not by osmosis, not by something waving on the sea, with all respect to Rachel Carson and her stuff. No. He didn't get alive until Father reached down and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And until the Holy Spirit breathes into us the breath of new life in the Spirit, we are existing, but spiritually dead. We can be religiously alive. We can be, because you see, life has these parts. There's the physical body. That's part of life. There's the soul. Well, that's part of life. What's the soul? Well, that's the brain and the emotions and the will. But that's not all of life. Essentially, life is that third element, the spirit. Because when Father God created mankind, he created a spirit, a living spirit. And so there's no true life, as Jesus is describing it, until your spirit and my spirit is born again and comes alive and enters into fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Then the Word of God makes sense. Then we can be followers of the way and just not watchers of the way or thinkers of the way. We can begin to speak the truth without fear. Truth in love, of course. Humbly speaking the truth in love. So let me close with this thought. There are three aspects of life that we need to lay hold of. Three of them. They're taken from 1 John chapter 5. We don't have time to do that. You just take my word for this today. First of all, there is true life. And true life is in Christ Jesus because he said so. I am the life. Then secondly, there is eternal life. That's the life that you now have, but it goes on forever. There's the now life, true life, but there's eternal life in Jesus only. Only in Jesus. That's why I believe Father God is extending the time for the Jesus second return, because he's trying to get more and more and more into the family of God. So there's true life, eternal life, but Jesus, he always provides more than we're asking. And so John 10:10, now you can't forget that address. John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that you might have life. But he qualifies that life by saying that you might have life abundantly. Wow. None of this just getting by. None of this just skimping on the edges. No. worldview might go that way, world thinking, but those who walk with Jesus walk in the abundance. Now, I don't think he's talking about material abundance. He isn't talking about how many bathrooms you have or what your savings account or IRA is. What he's talking about is the abundant life of fellowship with Father God, with his people, with your family, with your work, with your health, with abundant life only possible in Christ. So, why do so many people settle for a skimpy life? Why do so many settle for a dwarfed life? Because they don't know. They just don't know. Nobody has come to teach them the ways of God, but you are available. You go out in that community. You go to those stores. You go to those markets and wherever you go. And you know the truth. You know the way. You know the life because you're living it. But will you tell someone about it? Will you share it? That's the question. Let us pray. Father God, we are so blessed. Oh my goodness, so blessed. You've given us your powerful word, word of truth. You've given us your examples through godly men and women, past and present. You've given us opportunities. You've given us abundance, more than we could ever ask or think. Yet sometimes we can get caught up desiring the things of the world that will pass away. That's what you've said. They will pass away. Rather than seeking those things which are eternal and everlasting and are ours for the receiving through Jesus Christ. Father, let us stop settling for less. Let us be seeking you for more. Such, Father, as you have spoken to us today, I would say, Father, in conclusion, you have told us there is so much more life to be lived. So much more life to be lived. Let us not settle for less. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the Lord's people said, Amen. Go in peace and with joy on Palm Sunday. Let us serve the Lord.